chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you, Lord, that we can gather around them this morning, and we pray for those that for some reason can't, and we pray that you would just get some words to their minds and in their hearts so that they can rest in thee today. And Father, we pray now that our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be open to what you have to tell us this morning, that we would better understand what you've done for us and how we should live. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. So last week we finished up talking about the fact that man, in his corruptible state, he cannot look on God's face and live as we read in Exodus 33. And that's found in verses 17 through 23. And so that's one of the reasons why when we need to be changed at the second coming of Jesus Christ, those that are in Christ that are here, and those that are their bodies are still left here, when they come back with Jesus Christ, their bodies have to be changed, because you're not going to be able to look on the Savior's face until your body, with your physical eyes, until that body is changed, because it can't live. Jesus Christ is in his glorious state. You can't look on him in this natural body. It can't be done. Paul got a glimpse, and he was blinded, and he got his sight back, but it was probably never the same, right? And when unsaved people look on Jesus Christ at his second coming, they're going to die. They're going to burn up, and that's God's judgment on the unsaved, and he's coming back to get his own, and then he's coming back to save that remnant that has called upon him. And anybody that hasn't trusted in Jesus Christ, they don't get to go into the millennium. They're gone. He wipes them clean. Wipes them out. But verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." So we're going to be changed. "For we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Now, the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's a purifying doctrine, folks. That's what it is. And it's going to be a purifying event. And when saved man starts to think about Christ's returns, you know what he starts to do? Straighten up. He starts to clean up his life. And just think about it. If we thought about this every minute of the day. But the sad fact is that we don't. We have a battle and we're fighting it, and we don't think about it every minute of every day. But if we did, we would stay clean. We would stay clean. Remember, I don't know, when you were growing up, the dreaded words from mommy? just wait till your father gets home, right? Wait till your father gets home. And that's what I used to hear when I wasn't so good, right? Wait till dad gets home. Mom, when she said those words, guess what she got? She got a little bit of rest. You know why? Because you started to clean up, and I started to clean up. And if you're constantly looking for, and if you're constantly waiting for Christ's return, that'll be the same thing. You'll straighten up yourself. We'll purify ourselves. Why? Because thinking about Jesus Christ's return, it's just a sobering thought, and it wakes you up. It wakes you up. And if you're abiding in him, you will have confidence and not be ashamed at his return. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Okay? And then you're going to see later on, "For whosoever abideth in him sinneth not." But if you're abiding in Jesus Christ, if you're abiding in him, you are walking in the Spirit. That's what you're doing. you're walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit will keep you in constant thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, and will keep you in the constant thought about His return and His second coming. And so we as Christians are to live our lives looking for the blessed hope, the blessed hope. Look, if you would, in Titus. Titus 2. Titus 2:11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the Lord, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And so that is. It's the second coming of Christ. It's a purifying event. It will be a purifying event, but it's also a purifying doctrine. And if you can keep that in your minds, if we can keep that in our minds, then we'll be able to live the way, in such a way that we purify ourselves according to the Bible. And as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is pure, we can live soberly, righteously, and godly as He wants us to. Okay? 1 John chapter 2 or 3, verses 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, the definition of sin goes far beyond Moses and the law in both directions, before and after. Look, if you would, in 1 John 5:17. The Bible says there, that Bible says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So we see in the Bible, all unrighteousness is sin. Not just the law given to Moses when somebody doesn't keep that law. I mean, look at what happened in the garden with Adam. He sinned. He sinned by disobeying God. He disobeyed God. Was that part of the law? No. Not Moses' law. What he did, he just ate the fruit that God told him not to eat. And so the disobedience, no matter if it's in the law of Moses or it's outside the law, is sin, folks. And that's anything that's not right. That's not right. Look, if you would, in Romans 14. Romans 14:23. The Bible says there, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Is sin. And so here you have a person that doesn't know if he should eat something or not. And guess what he's doing? Sinning. Because he doesn't know what's right or what's wrong. He doesn't know. And if he eats it, it's sinful to him. And because he's not eating up according to the Word of God. And the Word of God says we can eat anything right now. Right? We're not confined except for blood. We're not to eat the blood. That goes in the Old Testament, before the law, during the law, and after the law. And so there's one particular food that we're not supposed to eat, and that's the blood of any animal. And so, but if you can't do something in faith, knowing that God is satisfied with the thing that you're getting ready to do, guess what it is? It's sin. It's sin. Not only that, but the mere thought of foolishness, the Bible says, is sin. It's sin. Look, if you would, in Proverbs. Proverbs 24:9. The Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. And so here in Proverbs 24:8, you see what this man is doing. You see what he's doing. This guy is thinking, he's thinking about evil. He's thinking about evil. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. And then the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. It's foolishness to think about evil things. That's foolishness. And that's sin, folks. That's sin, just the mere thought. And so, but not only that, but for those of us that know to do good and we don't do it, sin. That's found in James 4:17. The Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so here in the Bible we find that there are things that the Lord has told me to do that's right, that maybe he hasn't told you to do the same things that might not be right for you. And maybe he's told you something that he hasn't told me to do, right? And so, and if you don't do them, and they're right, and you know they're right, because the Bible doesn't go against what is being said there, maybe it came to you by a thought, right? And you can verify that, hey, this isn't wrong in the Bible. Why am I not doing this, right? Sin. And so if you don't do them, it's sin. But if I don't do them, that's not sin to me, because the Lord didn't tell me to do that. You see how that works? If you know to do right and you don't do right, sin. And so we can see that sin goes well beyond the Ten Commandments and the commandments of Moses. And there's a lot more than just the ten, right? Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 3. Turn there and verse 5. The Bible says, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now this is why the Lord Jesus Christ was manifest in a body that God had prepared for him. Why? So that there would be a place for sins to go. That's why. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter. Our sins had to go somewhere, folks, because if they stay with us, we can't be justified. So they have to go somewhere. What is it? First Peter 2:24. The Bible says this is Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here. The passage, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Right? And so, in Jesus Christ, folks, there is no sin. And so this cannot be talking about Jesus' spiritual body. It has to be talking about his physical body when he was on earth. That's where our sins went, in his body, on that tree. And so, in Jesus Christ, but all the sins of the whole world were placed on Jesus Christ in his body on that tree. That's an amazing thing to think about, folks. Very amazing here. How that is able to take away our sins. But you got to believe. You got to trust him. Or it doesn't do anything for you. Except damn you. Because God's a fair God. And do you think it's fair that the just should die for the unjust? It's not fair, is it? It's not. Well, a just man died for the unjust men of the whole world. A just man, meaning somebody that never sinned and kept the law to every detail and every jot and every tittle. Never had any sin. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, which of you convinces me of sin? And none of them could answer. None of them can answer, because they knew that he didn't have anything to point the finger at and blame. They knew that he didn't. But Jesus Christ, he was without any sin, the just, dying for men, the unjust. That is all men, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, it's found in Romans 3:23. But all are transgressors of the law, even in the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament. Therefore, the law can save no one. No one. And in fact, what the law shows is that all men need a Savior. And that the Savior is Jesus Christ. And when a man rejects the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, right, the just, who died for the unjust, that was the payment. That was the payment that was to be made for sin. For the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If a man rejects that, isn't it fair that God will be fair to you and let you pay for your own sins? Right? That's a fair thing. He'll let you do what you want. You want to pay for them? Go ahead. But if you don't want to pay for them, you have to come to God through Jesus Christ. You have to. And folks, that's the Bible. That's the Bible. And God laid out an easy way for a man to get saved. Yet man makes it complicated. He makes it super complicated, and it's not. It's very simple. Believe in the one that took upon your sins on that tree. Not only yours, but the whole entire world's, right? In his body on a tree. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and or verses 6. And with the next few verses, we've got to try to apply this thing properly and divide it properly, or we can easily teach something that just isn't so. It just isn't so. And the Pentecostals have a problem with these verses, and so do the fundamentalists. But if you're saved, your standing is in Jesus Christ, and you are a child of God. You are a child of God. Now, at the moment you got saved, and some of this is redundant for us here, but at the moment you got saved, your spirit is regenerated. And now, some may say, well, what's the spirit? Is it the soul? Folks, your spirit's regenerated. We know that. When you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit, the Bible says. One spirit. Okay? And so there's some parts of you that have not been redeemed yet. Your body is one of them. And it looks like your soul is one of them. It doesn't get completely redeemed until you either die or Jesus Christ comes back. It doesn't look that way. Your soul is saved. It's cut away from the body. And there's no sins that could be charged to the soul anymore. They get charged to the body. And that's another reason why the body has to be changed. It's corruptible. It's sinful. And the Lord should tarry. Guess where your body stays? In the grave. And so your spirit and soul get to go up to heaven, wherever Jesus is at. And that's where an unsaved man goes when he dies, upwards. Your spirit's going to go upwards anyway. Hopefully that soul has been cut away from that body, because the spirit, it appears as though, is inside that soul. And there's a sealing that takes place, the Holy Ghost inside of you, right? And so, but the spirit, if you're one spirit, you cannot ever sin if you're one spirit with the Lord. That spirit can never sin. Why? Because the Lord is sinless. He's sinless. He has no sin in him. And that's the part that is 100%, I can say this with all confidence, 100% born again. It's 100%. And that's the part I believe that Jesus is talking to when he's talking to Nicodemus. In John chapter 3. Let's look there what he's saying here. He doesn't say anything about the soul. Now, like I said, maybe I've got this thing a little mixed up. But this is the way it looks to me. John 3:6. The Bible says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. Right? You can see you can hear the results of the wind, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Right? Okay. So that's what it appears. There's a part of you right now that is a part of God, and that's your spirit. One with God, joined unto the Lord, 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6. And then there's another part of you, and that's your soul. That's your soul. That part of you is at this very moment saved and is sealed, right, until the day of redemption if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the part of you that makes choices. Now think about this for a moment. If your spirit is joined to the Lord, and your body right now is, we'll say that that's the old man. At the judgment seat of Christ, if the spirit is joined to the Lord, the only thing it had to do was with what you did in your body, the soul did in its body, was present to you the right way to go all the time. And to present to you the right teachings all the time. To present to you right living all the time. That's the only thing it had a part of with your soul. Now, your earthly body isn't even going to be there. Right? It's not even going to be there. But your redeemed body is. So guess who's going to be responsible for any rewards, any gain or any loss that you receive at the judgment seat of Christ? Yet the soul will be saved by fire, right? But what's going to be responsible for anything that you've done? Well, your soul is going to take that responsibility upon it. Your spirit always told you what to do that was right. And if you follow the Spirit, guess who gets the credit? Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that made that spirit one with his. Yeah. And if you followed that, he gets the credit, because you would have been following your flesh the rest of your life had he not have put something in you to help you out. And so we got to try to divide these things. That's the part of you that the spirit, it never sins or chooses to sin. The soul is the part of you that gets saved, but it makes choices. And that's the will of man. That's the part of you that can walk in the Spirit, which is inside of you if you're saved at this very moment, or allow the flesh to do what it wants to do. There's a victory that's happened at the cross, folks. And we have victory in Jesus. And the only way you're going to obtain the victory is to do what the Bible says. And that's walk in the Spirit. And when the flesh does what it wants to do, that's the part of you that reaps the benefit of sin. That's the part of you that goes into that grave, right? And the body, this body in its present state, doesn't know the Lord, folks. It doesn't know the Lord. And this body in its present state has never seen Jesus Christ. Never. Not with its physical eyes. No way, because it would be dead. Right? And so, look if you would in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither knoweth him. This body, folks, is not born again yet. It's corruptible. It's corruptible. The only part of you that's born again at this time is your spirit. The completion of your whole being as a child of God does not happen until the second coming. It doesn't, folks. And if you're alive when that happens, then you'll never do anything wrong again. You'll always do things right. Never. Because you have nothing there to influence you anymore. There's nothing there. Your mind is completely changed at that moment. That is the mind that we have now, this fleshly mind, it's gone. And all we're going to have, we have the mind of Christ now spiritually, but we're going to, it seems like physically have the mind of Christ when he returns. And you're always going to choose things right because there's never going to be anything sinful for you to choose again. Never. Never. And if you were to die today, your soul would have only the spirit to choose from that moment on. Right? And your soul would always think right and always do right because the body's gone. And you'll be in heaven thinking right and doing right next to Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. But when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, you will be in a perfect state. And what you're going to receive rewards for what the real you, the soul, did with what God did for you in your body. Put that Holy Spirit there. And you're going to receive rewards. Rewards are lost based upon those decisions. Now, in light of that, we'll read these verses. Verses 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. While your soul is abiding in Jesus through the Holy Ghost that is in you, your body is not sinning. If you're walking in the Spirit, folks, you're not going to be sinning. But if your body is sinning, it's because the real you, the soul, is not abiding in the Spirit. That's got to be how that is supposed to be. It's got to be. Has your body ever known Jesus? No. Did your soul ever see Jesus? Well, spiritually, through the Bible, because it was able to make a choice to follow him and to trust in him. And spiritually, can you know Jesus? Yes. But your body doesn't know him, never seen him before. And never knows Jesus Christ. Why? Because it always wants to do sin. But one day, your body will know, that's my Savior, and never sin again. Never. And so, how about your spirit? Has it seen Jesus? And does it know Jesus Christ? I think it does. Why? Because the Bible says that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And so spiritually, yes, they've seen, your spirit and your soul has seen Jesus Christ. Spiritually, yes, your spirit and soul has known Jesus Christ and does know Jesus Christ. And when you don't abide and when I don't abide in him, guess what happens? I'm sinning. That is my body. That is my body is getting charged with that sin. And that's found in Romans 7:20. Paul says in 7:20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. Where's the sin dwelling? The body. The body. That's why Paul refers it to it as the body of this death, because it's going to die. It's going to die. Now, if I there is no sin in your soul, folks, if you're saved. Why? Because you have been cut away from the body by the operation of God. There's no sin in that soul. Now, the body dies because of sin, the sin that's in it. And when you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he freed your soul and your spirit from sin that is in your body. And so if that soul does what it's supposed to do, you can be in a position where you're not sinning. That's the Bible, folks. He wouldn't have given you this information and freed you from sin and told you he freed you from sin if you couldn't walk in a way that is not sinful. He wouldn't have done that. He wouldn't have done that. And so if we do our part, guess who does his part? The Lord. Right? Our part is to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit's job is always right. It always does right, and it's always sinless. It's always sinless. Let's go, if you would, to verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so what part of you commits the sin? The body, right? And what happens to the body? Should the Lord tarry? It dies. Your body is the part of you that is of the devil, folks. Your body is. Not your soul and not your spirit, because you're saved. If you're saved. And so, it is of the devil because of sin, folks. The sin that started out in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because he is he's the originator of sin. He's the originator of sin. Now look, if you would have with that, and kind of keep that in your mind, of the devil. He's talking about people, folks. If you're not saved, you're of the devil. The whole part of you. All of you. But if you are saved, there's only one part of you that Jesus, or two parts of you that Jesus has to come and make whole. And that is your soul and spirit, or your body. Your soul and your body. Think about that. And so if you're not saved, you're of the devil. If you are saved, there's still a part of you, the old man. Right? It's the old man that's of the devil. And when a person is sinning, his body is getting the charge for that sin until the Lord returns. Until the Lord returns. And so your soul's considered righteous. It's considered righteous before that's the part of you that makes the choice to trust in Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, in verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteousness, even as he is righteous. And so, if your soul is abiding in Jesus Christ, your body will be doing righteousness. Why? Because your soul is doing righteousness. And so the body has to follow the soul wherever it goes. If it goes to the Spirit, it can't be doing sin, because it has no mind of its own. It's a dead thing that's hanging around us, right? But if the Holy Spirit is connected to your spirit, and you, the soul, is yielding to that spirit, the manifestation of that will be righteousness. And that will be seen by everybody. It will be seen by everybody. And so the body isn't righteous, but it has to do what it's directed to do, because it's under the control of the real you. That's the soul that makes the choices. And the real you, hopefully, is placing yourself in the Spirit. And then people will see the manifestation of that righteousness. And God gets the credit for it. Amen. And so, the first purpose that Jesus Christ came, according to John, is to take away our sins. The second reason Jesus Christ came was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to give you and I a way not to sin, folks. A way not to sin. That is those that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Verse 9. John chapter 3, verse 9, and we'll be done. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Can it get any clearer than that? Can it get any clearer? And so, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What part is he talking about? Gotta be the Spirit, folks. It's gotta be. And for those that trust in Christ, those people, the Bible says, do not commit sin. What makes this possible? The operation of God. And we went through that a couple weeks back. Your spirit never sins once it's born of God. But it does look like the soul can sin. But it just doesn't get charged with it. It doesn't get charged with the sin. Why? Because of Calvary. Because when you're sinning, guess who took that upon himself in a body on a tree? The Lord Jesus Christ washed away your sins. All of them that you ever did, are doing, and will ever do. Gone. Cleared account. Cleared account. You say, well, what about this stuff about fellowship? Yeah, the Lord doesn't want you to break fellowship with him. He wants you to stay walking in the Spirit. And when you stop that and go walking after the flesh, guess what? Yeah, it's sin. That's sin. Your flesh is getting charged with it. Your soul, it was paid for on the cross, and your spirit never wanted you to go that way to begin with. But you made the choice, and God still gives you free will to this day. And so, folks, what a wonderful truth this is. And if it's rightly divided, it can make sense. But man, when it's not, we could really fumble it all up, isn't it? So we just pray that we can continue to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And for some way, if we've messed up and the Lord shows us, hey, you messed up there. Look at this. We get that right and move on. Keep moving forward for the Lord and keep doing our part. And he'll do his. He'll do his. We'll go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words and thank you for the great promise and the great victory in Jesus that we have. And Father, we just pray that we would yield to the Spirit, the one that is sinless, Lord, and not to the old man that's just carrying around the sin and will until you return. And we pray that return is soon, as we want to shed this old body and get a new one. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.